goes against the grain, too. You know that fleshly grain we have, that it's got to be a certain way, you know? So, yeah, we're looking for, you know, cathedral ceilings, you know, we're looking for stained glass, because that makes it holy, you know? You know what? That certain effect to get us in a certain mood. You know what? It's good to go against that fleshly grain. Amen. You know, I go against, I come from the borough of churches, Brooklyn, the homeland. So excuse me if you don't understand some of what I say because of my Brooklynese. The New Jerseyans are constantly correcting me, you know, so forgive me. But I come from the borough of churches, and 90% of those beautiful buildings that you pass by, made of stone, and you pass by and you say, wow, house of God. 90% of those churches are dead, spiritually dead. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's the temple that matters. Everything else is going to burn. Everything else is going to burn, folks. Keep that in mind. What matters is what God gave you that will last forever and ever, the Bible says. All right, that's infinity squared, all right? Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 27. Would you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27? We're looking at verses 11 to 26. We'll read there together. We'll read it, then we'll have a word of prayer. So Lord willing, I don't mess this thing up. All right. Verse 11, chapter 27. Here we go. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day, Lord. And Father, thank you for this very moment, Lord. You who created time have given us another moment, Lord. Father, thank you that we could open your word today, Lord. And Father, I pray that we are all willing here to give your word just an open hearing, Lord. It's so easy to get caught up in the nonsense of this world, Lord. So easy to get caught up in lies and misconceptions, Lord. Father, help us today to just give you the benefit of our doubts and believe your word today. Help us to see Jesus today, Lord. Hide me behind your cross today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have read this passage before, or maybe you caught it in a movie or something, right? And maybe some of you are thinking, like, we got a way to go before Easter. So, what's with this Easter kind of message, you know? And, you know, why choose this passage, you know? Well, I'm not really sure, but I guess what's taken place in the past couple of weeks in Washington, in the Senate, don't worry, this is not a political message, all right? Just led me this way, you know, seeing, you know, that whole dynamic, you know, that dark kind of dynamic, you know, frustrating, to say the least. And again, I'm not preaching politics here. Let me just make it clear. The only vote that matters is the vote that you do, that you make in your heart for Jesus. Amen. And God alone knows that vote. And once you set that vote, it's sure, forever. You know, and I was watching something on TV the other day, Make America Great Again, a Great Again. I understand in terms of physical wealth what that's all about. But America will never be great again without repentance and faith. Amen. Keep that straight, all right? Otherwise, everything else is just stuff, and we get distracted by that. Anyway, so each time I look at these verses, you know, I can't help but shake my head like, what's going on here, you know? The crowd chose Barabbas over Jesus. How could this be, right? It doesn't make sense. And I know you guys are up on your Old Testament. You could tell me, well, it was prophesied that way. Jesus was born to die. You know, it was prophesied that he would be rejected of his people. It was prophesied that he would suffer this kind of injustice. I understand that. But regardless, nevertheless, let's agree. The crowd chose the wrong man. Amen? They chose the wrong man. Barabbas was clearly guilty. Agreed? I mean, listen, we just read there in Matthew 27:16. It said there, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. What that means is Barabbas was well known. He was well known for his crimes. All right? If you read further on in Mark, you'd see his crimes against Rome, because at that time Rome was in control politically, were insurrection. All right? His crimes against Rome was he committed murder, the Bible says, very clearly. And I'll tell you when to refer to certain verses, because I'm going to give you a lot of verses, but you could jot that down if you want to see it in Mark 15:7. All right? Barabbas was a rebel and a killer. Barabbas was clearly guilty. And yet, on the other hand, you understand, Jesus was obviously innocent, right? You don't have to be a law student to understand that, to put these pieces together. The Scripture gives you that, all right? And it says there in Matthew, turn to Matthew 26:59, just to try to put these pieces together that would lead you to the right conclusion that Jesus was obviously innocent. In Matthew 26:59, it says, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. So, it's clear the witnesses, are we getting this, were false witnesses. The Spirit of God knows us. We tend to be thick-headed. And on certain points, he wants to repeat it just in case you missed the first two. They were false witnesses, okay? So let's just piece this together. And then secondly, I'm sure you're aware of it, the man who betrayed Jesus, right? Judas, not a common name in this society, right? A Christian society. Judas, the man who betrayed Jesus, you know, ended up confessing his innocence and then hung himself. You know that, right? Turn to Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. You're in right in the neighborhood. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. It says there, then Judas, that's the disciple, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Can you picture it? And departed and went and hanged himself. Interesting. So we have here, there were false witnesses. His accuser confesses his innocence. And then we just read now, the man who was commissioned to examine him, Pilate, he tells you very clearly that he found no fault in Jesus. Didn't we just read that again in Matthew 27, 22? Pilate saith unto them, to the crowd, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And then you could jot this down in Luke 23, 13 and 14. It's so important to get an account. The four accounts are giving you like a stereo, quadraphonic kind of view of what went down there, piecing it together. And then Luke 23, 13 and 14, it says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. And then in John 18, 38, you could jot this down too. And he says it repeatedly. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? You remember that line, I'm sure. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And he said that repeatedly. So when you put it together, you don't need a law degree. Jesus was obviously innocent. All right? And you know, that's why the Bible says, is it any wonder that the Bible says, and you could jot this down in Hebrews 12, 3, a very important verse, it says, for consider him, speaking of Jesus, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. You know, when the world opposes you, things aren't going right. You know, that's where the battle starts in your mind. Consider Jesus. Consider the contradiction that he went through in life. From the cradle to the cross. You know, from in-house, his brothers and sisters, you know, I did not believe in him. You read it through. Right? In his village, they didn't honor him as a prophet in his village. Right? And, his own people. You name it. It was always contradiction. It was always resistance. It was always opposition against the Lord. Consider him, the Bible says. Consider him. Now, I'm not a history major, but I know clearly over the course of history, this isn't the first time that an innocent man was condemned. But there was never a man like this man. Never a man like this man. Because, you see, Jesus was not only innocent. Here's the one we want to look into. He was sinless. Amen. He was sinless. And that's so important. That's an important doctrine in Christianity. Amen. Jesus was sinless. No sin whatsoever. All right? And you understand, long before this thing happened with Pilate and the crowd, he publicly asked his adversaries to point out his sin. All right, let me show you that there. Go to John chapter 8, verses 46 and 47. John chapter 8, verses 46 and 47. Jesus says to his adversaries, in public, not in secret, right there out in the open, he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's a good litmus test, by the way, as an aside. You know, because we're living in a world where everybody suddenly is very spiritual. Oh, there's only one Holy Spirit that inspired a book so that we could tune into God. So when people come to you and say they're spiritual, well, you know what? Hey, that's great. So you understand there's more to this life than just matter and energy. That's great. That's great. Hey, have you read this? Well, give them a verse. See how they respond to that. See how they respond to that. Jesus did not mince words. He that is of God heareth God's words. Amen. Plain and simple. See how they respond to that. All right? Now, when we say his adversaries, when I say his adversaries, you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? These were the ultra-religious. All right? They were the rulers of Judaism, if you will. All right? And these guys studied the Old Testament from cover to cover. All right? And they prided themselves thinking that they lived their lives in strict obedience to it. All right? So these were the guys, the scribes and the Pharisees, the guys who, it was their calling to write down the scriptures on scrolls. They knew the words. And the Pharisees who preached and taught the Old Testament, they knew all about that. So they followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They're spying him out all the time. They're looking to see, can we trip him up? You know, can we find something that he said or something that he did that we could say, oh, there you go, against those commandments. Not just 10, 613, right? Right, right? I know all of them don't apply, all right? But I'm just saying, how's that possible that they could not find one transgression of the law? How's that possible? It's only possible if we're talking about Jesus, the God-man. Amen. 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 Certainly not possible for you and I. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus was not only innocent, he was sinless. He was sinless. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And maybe put a marker there too, because we're going to be going to a couple of verses in Hebrews. Important verse, right? Hebrews 4:15, right? Speaking of Jesus there, I think I should go to it too. Look what it says here. Speaking of Jesus, I guess we should go to 14 right there, just to back it up, so you know we're speaking of Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot, that's a double negative, so don't get confused, be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Right? We have a priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands exactly what we're going through. And then it says here very clearly, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What a Savior. Amen, brother. Amen. What a Savior. Unlike the gods of this world, the only one and true God, one who became a man, experienced life, especially the bad side of life, the hurts, the sadness. That's the God we're talking about here. He understood the human condition, all right, in every way except one, sin. He never sinned. Jesus never sinned. Amen? Amen? And it's because he never sinned, that's why Jesus, being sinless, was able to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. Amen. Right? He's the perfect sacrifice. It's his precious blood, not just any blood. His precious blood. Amen. right, that covers us, right, and takes away our sin once and for all. Once and for all. That's an important doctrine. All right, look at Hebrews again. You're in Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Old Testament is a bloody book. Old Testament is filled with sacrifices. People get distracted and try to plead the cause of the animal instead of focusing on what that's all about symbolically. You know, and yeah, it's a bloody book. There are countless sacrifices in the Old Testament. And yet Hebrews, right there, chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, tells us that for it is not possible, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. See, they didn't take away sins. They covered sins. They covered sins until the ultimate sacrifice. All right? And then he says there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, let's read this together. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Man, that's powerful. So good to read it for yourself. That's why John the Baptist says, I remember as a Catholic years and years ago, remember we sang, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Right? That's what John the Baptist said, but he understood, right? He was inspired to say exactly what Jesus was going to do. He takes away our sins. So important, so important. I was blessed a couple of weeks ago. Was it last week when I went to the eulogy? About last week? Time is... So I went to a eulogy for Lisa's uncle. And praise God, he accepted the Lord. You know, I believe in deathbed conversions. In fact, the Lord gave me two opportunities with him. He's told that he's got cancer, and he's told he's got therapy to not look forward to, but maybe it could buy him a year. And we prayed, and, you know, the Lord opened the door, and he prayed with me. And then, you know, you always wonder, well, Lord, did he really mean it? You know, only you know, Lord, and I did my job, whatever that is, Lord. And yet, I was able to come back the second week, and then he confirmed it. Amen. He said, Ed, it was like you introduced me to Jesus, and he never left. Amen. Man, that was sweet. So I got to preach at the eulogy. It's kind of weird. All right, so, but I got to say the eulogy and ended up preaching, all right? And it was before a large congregation, a lot of people. There was a big Catholic church, and I kept emphasizing, well, at least twice I remember, I wanted to make this point that it's one sacrifice forever, you know? And so the priest that was presiding over this came up after me, and he seemed like he was in agreement with what I was saying. So I was like, inside, I was like, wow. Like, and then, like robots, he just proceeded to then serve the communion, and everybody just got up in bovine obedience and just accepted the Eucharist, believing it was the body of Christ. And I just wanted to stand up. I was screaming on the inside. I wanted to say, it's finished. It is finished. You know, it's just, here's a sobering kind of verse in while you're there in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall be he thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Spend time on that one. On the cross, Jesus willingly took upon himself our sins. Amen. And he willingly suffered. He wasn't a victim. He willingly suffered the wrath of God in our place. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Speaking of Jesus again. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, Jesus, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Amen? Now, I'm sure you've read John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, remember? And Jesus says something kind of strange to Nicodemus, right? We always quote John chapter 3:16, and that's really the gospel in a nutshell. That's a good verse to know. I think I know that one, and Jesus wept by memory, all right? So I'm good with that. So to my shame, but I just have a bad memory. Anyway, that's no excuse. So in John 3:14-15, he says something very peculiar to Nicodemus, right? Before 16, right? Look at it, look at it. In John chapter 3, you know, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night, in the cloak of night, and he wants to get into some kind of religious argument there with Jesus, and that's where Jesus tells him, you must be born again, Nicodemus, you know? And you know the story. And then he says here in John chapter 3, verse 14. Look what he says there. You're probably familiar with this verse. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that comes from the Old Testament. That comes from remember it this way, number 21? If you are Numbers 21, you know how that story goes, right? How many of you are familiar with that story? Oh, if not, well then, all right, so I don't see many hands. Go to Numbers 21 because, you know, much of our Bible's Old Testament, right? So in Numbers 21, maybe you didn't make that connection. Let's make that connection today. All right, we're talking deep Old Testament there, right? This is after they exit from Egypt, right? Across the Red Sea, right? They're heading towards the Promised Land, but being a stubborn people like we all are, they ended up dragging their feet, and a journey which should have taken 40 days became 40 years. And Numbers 21, by this time in their history and heading towards the Promised Land, they've had some victories and some downs. By this time, the Lord expected a little more from them. And then it says here in Numbers 21, verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, that's the sea that was parted, to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this like bread. You know, the Lord was raining manna from heaven, and they had bread, they had water, they had a rock that followed them, that God miraculously gave them water. You know, they had the all kinds of signs that God was with them and supporting them. So this isn't true. So when you get discouraged, you say silly things, foolish things, all right? Amen. Your emotions get, you know, control you, right. You say things just not right. But look what it says here in verse 6. And the Lord, now picture this, try to picture this, sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." That's a good start, by the way. "For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had been any man, please circle any man, when, underline that too, he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Can you picture that? Can you picture that? You know, and yet, so, and Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You're making a connection. You're connecting the dots there, right? I mean, so much of the Old Testament is literal. It's a physical illustration, right, of spiritual truths. You got to go beyond it. In the New Testament, you see what that was all about symbolically there. And I could just imagine the people there, you know, saying, they're dying, you understand. There's no recourse, right? And Moses says, God told me to lift this brass serpent that I made. And God said, you got to look at this. Now, it doesn't say that everybody looked at the serpent, by the way. Isn't that something about humanity? A lot of people, to the very last breath, their pride gets such a hold over them that they're stuck on, nah, I'm not looking up. I haven't obeyed God yet. Why should I do now? No? Or maybe there are people saying, look at a serpent. How dumb is that? In Egypt, that's where pharmacology was invented. They had medicines for this. Can't you just give us some medicine that we could eat? No, no medicine. God wanted them to look up in faith. He wanted them to look up at that serpent, that representation of what had bitten them, what was killing them. And it says, when they looked up, any man that looked up, he was healed. So spiritual truth, right? The spiritual truth, I think, that the Lord's trying to show us, when he connects that, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, he's talking about being born again, you know, is I think you could see it, right? Right? So you and I were bitten. Yeah. From the womb. Or you could say even from the moment of conception we were bitten, right? Yeah. Thanks to Adam's disobedience, right? We're born with a poison in us, if you will. A sin nature that opposes God automatically, right? Come on, amen to that, right? You got to be taught to do right, right? Right? You understand? We do what comes naturally, so we sin. But you understand it's because of our sin nature that we sin. People get that in the reverse. They sin because we sin, we're sinners. No, it's the opposite. We're sinners to begin with, right? So you understand? So now, Jesus, just like that, you got to look to me when I hang on a cross, right? He that knew no sin became sin for us. He says, all I got to do is pray this prayer and look to Jesus. Come on, please. That's so silly. Yeah. Why don't you get over yourself? He wants to get over yourself like a child would believe that. A child would say, oh, okay, that's what I need to do. Okay, I'm going to look up. All right, but as we get old, we get hard, we're looking for the hook. We're looking for that hook. Where's the hook? You know, like when you give people tracks, they look at the front of them right away, they go to the back. Oh, where's the hook? Where's the hook? They're not willing to read. They're not willing to read, right? That's how we get hard, but you got to be like a child. You got to obey that simple gospel, that thing that the world laughs at. Oh, that's so foolish, right? You got to be able to child, humble yourself and say, you know what? Yeah, Lord, I believe. I believe Jesus became my sin. I believe Jesus was the one, the Holy One. I believe that when I look to him in repentance and faith, repentance towards God because I've done wrong, and in faith because I believe he's the one, I believe you're going to give me his righteousness, and you'll take my filth, and you'll pay for that. That's it. That's it. That's a beautiful story, and it's the truth. Go to Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16. Psalms, as you know, most of the Psalms were written by David and others, most David. The Psalms were the songbook of Israel. Like, we pick up that songbook today, and I love the songs you picked. Full of Scripture, full of Scripture. Songs need to be full of Scripture, full of truths. You got to understand what you're singing. All right? Then it says here in Psalms chapter 16, let me back it up a little bit. The Psalms are towards the middle of your Bible. Psalms chapter 16. We'll take it from verse 8. So you can understand. Now, you might notice in the verses to come, there's some stars. Do you have stars in your Bible for certain verses? Certain publishers put stars. The stars are, they call messianic verses. Because you see, the psalmist here, David, you know, little David who took on Goliath, he was inspired of God to write this here. All right? And some of it applies to David, but the ones that are starred in particular apply to Jesus. See, David didn't even understand what he was writing. You understand? And so he wrote something here that speaks of Jesus. And look what it says here, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Listen, David was a great man, but he did not always set the Lord before him. He was a man subject to faults like you and I. All right? So he must be talking about someone else is talking here. Someone else, you know him. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Verse 10. For thou, speaking to God, will not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. How about that? How about that? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forever. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Did you know that? Jesus was, yes, crucified, buried on our behalf. Jesus went to hell on our behalf. A lot of people don't know that. But because, you see, Jesus was the Holy One, as it says here, death and hell could not keep him. On the third day, exactly as promised, right? Father and Spirit and Himself raised Him. And because of Him, we live spiritually. Jesus went to hell for us. How about that? And then look at verse 11 too. Psalm 16, 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence, there's fullness of joy. Anything the world promises us is just a counterfeit of the joy Jesus is talking about. Amen. Quick fix that you need again, again, again. Right. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Are you in his presence right now? Yeah, you can be. You can be, of course. That's a mindset. That's a heart set, being in his presence. And then there's just, yeah, I'll give you this one for free here. It says Psalm 16, 11. I think I know that number. I've heard that number before. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence. What, do you worship a book? No, no, no. I don't worship a book. I worship the God, the author of this book. And he uses simple words like this. Right? Simple words. Ah, that's archaic, those words. Why don't you just, you know, simplify it so anyone can understand it? No, it's not. What they're selling you is so above your head. What they're selling you is been changed in so many ways. If you just stick to the simple book and you tune into God's word daily, we all got to do that, daily, daily, he's going to use his words, right, by his spirit to connect you. Start your day in his presence. Amen. End your day in his presence. Get a little scripture in. And he'll have that throughout the day, meditating throughout the day. Write it down, write it down, write it down. So when your boss gets on your nerve, oh, let me get that verse out. Write it down. When that coworker here gets on your nerve, when that kid keeps asking me to go to the bathroom, he's been to the bathroom 10 times this period, let me focus on that word. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Let me not lose it, Lord, so I don't leave this place in handcuffs, all right? Amen. 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 It's good to laugh, right? Amen. 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 The crowd chose the wrong man. Amen. And you want to understand why they chose Barabbas over Jesus. Let's look at that. Let's look at that, right? So go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Why did the religious leaders, the men of the book, why did they choose Barabbas over Jesus? Matthew 27, verse 18 says it very clearly. In reference to Pilate, it says, 27, for he knew that for envy, should highlight that word, for envy, right, they delivered him. The religious leaders envied. They wanted something that Jesus had that they could never have. And that was power and authority. They lacked that because they lived lives that were hypocritical, full of lies, and they could not live lives, therefore, in authority. Scribes, yeah, they knew the book, they underlined. Pharisees, yeah, they taught it, but they lacked the power, and the people knew it. The people knew it. And so because of envy, Jesus didn't hesitate to point out their hypocrisy. He didn't point out the hypocrisy of the publicans and sinners, right? He didn't condemn the publicans and sinners. He says, come unto me. They mocked him for being with the publicans and sinners. He pointed out the lies and hypocrisies of the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't mince words. Write this one down. 23:13, Matthew. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You're not going in and you're keeping people from going in. How about that? And then also write down also, Matthew 15, 7 to 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, they didn't have that power and authority because of their lives. And so what happens? They lose control. They're losing control of their people, right? In John chapter 12, they say something that's so revealing. 12:19, just write it down. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail in nothing? Behold, the world has gone out after him. We're losing our congregation. Those are the people that we have control over. They had to make a decision. They had to get rid of Jesus. They had to get rid of him. Religious leaders. And so, as we just read too, in Matthew 27:20, look at that word. We just read it. Matthew 27:20. The Spirit of God doesn't mince words. He shoots straight from the hips. Listen to the word he uses here. The envy. And look what the envy leads to in Matthew 27:20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Destroy isn't just this, you know, if I could do some body language. Destroy isn't move away. Destroy is like grind into pieces, blow it away. That's what they wanted. They got to get him out of here, all right? So the religious leaders, you got their motives down. The scripture tells you, all right? And then the people, too, chose Barabbas. It says here, you're right there in Matthew 27:21, it says, the governor answered and said unto them, whether the twain will ye that I release you? They said, Barabbas. 22. Pilate saith to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made. See, here's the political solution for Pilate. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Was Pilate innocent? No, he wasn't. Okay. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, you could say the crowd was persuaded by their rulers. All right, but in the end, in the end, God held each and every person there accountable for the choice they made. There's only so much we can blame on the rulers. In the end, we stand alone before God. And God took them at their words. God seriously took them. All right? So, back then, names used to have meaning. Right? Barabbas is an unusual name. I don't know any Barabbases, do you? He's the only Barabbas in the Bible. All right? You Google Barabbas, it brings you to here, right? Back then, names had meaning. Jesus, as you know, Jesus is derived from when the angel says in Matthew 1:21, he says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." All right? So Jesus comes from the Hebrew Yehoshua, right? Okay, you know that, right? Yehoshua is the God of the Old Testament saves. So Jesus says that. The God of the Old Testament saves. Amen, he does. What a name. And Barabbas, though, maybe you didn't know that. Barabbas is an unusual kind of name. But before we get to that, so Jesus is called the God of the Old Testament saves. And Jesus, from the minute he gets on the scene, he's constantly saying, "My Father, my Father, my Father in heaven." And they want to stone him for that repeatedly. How could you say God is your Father? So he's letting them know, I am the Son of the Father, the Heavenly Father, right? Now, Barabbas, we even sung it today. We were saying that, Father, 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 Abba, Father, cry. That song we were singing, right? My God is reconciled. Abba, of course, means Father. Bar means Son of. Barabbas means Son of the Father. Did you know that? Yeah. So here we have, and there's no coincidence here. This book gets deeper and deeper. My brother Larry's always saying that to me. This book is perfect. There is no coincidence here. You understand? This isn't like when going back to, I remember my first English composition. It was like, I got to make this 200 words. Oh my God, 200 words. I could say it in a sentence, and even that sentence, I destroyed the language. Right? It's not you'll be just making up words and keeping with the punk. Every word of God is perfect and pure. Barabbas, it wasn't a coincidence. We got two men here, right? Two men that are called Son of the Father, right? One of the Heavenly Father, one of another Father. Now, you can't trace the lineage of Barabbas. That's the only mention here of him. That's irrelevant. He's trying to tell us something here. Spiritually, we got to make this connection. Now turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. Let's see if we can connect some dots on this. John chapter 8, verse 4. We were there before, but I purposely didn't read verse 44. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees once again. He was hardest on them. Jesus says to them, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. That brings us back to the garden. "And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of him." Now, were these scribes literally sons of the devil? Of course not. But the spirit in which and by which they opposed Jesus was of the devil, right? The spiritual reality is there are only two spiritual fathers. I know people say they're spiritual, but the Bible teaches there's only two spiritual fathers. It's either Father in heaven or Father Devil. And in reality, there are only two spiritual families, right? It's either you're of the family of God or of the other, whether you realize it or not. All right, so that's the Bible there. And so we have here, if I'm explaining it right, before the crowd we have two men, right? Two sons of the Father, right? But the fathers here are diametrically opposed, aren't they? Right? And so this is like, you know, this is like God holding a mirror up to them. You know, when you take a big mirror And it's reflecting back to them, who are you choosing? You're choosing the Father of heaven? No. You're choosing the father of the devil. Yes? Right? The devil is who they're choosing. All right? So it's like right there from the get-go, they made the wrong choice. All right? And but then you can take it one step further. And I'm almost done. Who does Barabbas represent really? Ah, amen. Yeah, Barabbas is us. Yeah, yeah. You think about it. You think about it. Look, we have Barabbas. Barabbas is a murderer. Jesus is innocent. Jesus, the innocent one, dies in the place of the murderer, the one who deserves it. Come on, who's Barabbas? Barabbas is us. When you read through, you got to identify. Wow, that's me. That's me. I got off because he died in my place. I deserved that. I deserved his wrath. I deserved his punishment. I deserved his hell. Amen? And yet he took my place. What a God. What a God that he would do that for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, last point. Who are you going to choose today? Who are you going to choose? We're a crowd here. Who are you going to choose? These people that say there's no free will, nonsense. We're all making choices day in and day out. Who are you going to choose today? Last verse. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. It's all about choice. From the Garden of Eden, from the choice God gave Adam and Eve, that tree there, that he put right in the center of the garden. He said, that tree there, don't eat of that tree. All the other trees you can have. That tree there, trust me, don't eat of that tree. It's all about choice. It's all about choice. They had free will from then, the same free will that you and I have today to exercise. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. I wish I could memorize this verse. These two verses here. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. Jesus and Barabbas, right? Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Amen. That both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God. And that thou mayest obey his voice. And that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life. And the length of thy days. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. The Spirit of God says, choose life. Choose Jesus. Let God crucify the Barabbas in your heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for thy word, Lord God. Thank you for this time, Lord God. Above all, Lord, thank you for Jesus, Lord. Lord, if there be a doubter here today who hasn't settled it, who hasn't given you the benefit of those doubts, Lord God, may it be today, Lord God. May they approach thee today, Lord God, in repentance to thee, in faith towards Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being alive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the life you led. Thank you, Jesus, for being sinless. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive today, and by thy Spirit, you still call us to your side. Thank you, Jesus, again and again and again. Praise your holy name, Jesus. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.